Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go to Ryan in Texas. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing well. Thank you.
Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a quick question. It's kind of paired with a short testimony, and then I kind of want to get your take on how to interpret a situation like this.
Sure.
I've had a couple situations where I've experienced a pretty supernatural kind of experience with God that's aligned as well as I can imagine it aligning with the Word. Essentially, it included speaking in tongues, which didn't feel like I was speaking in a human language, but more like a spiritual language. And I don't know if I'd call it like a prayer language, because I don't read that in the Word, but certainly it felt like 1 Corinthians 14:14, I pray in tongues, I pray in the Spirit. And then there's another part, and I think that it's in the same passage where it says, God's not a God of disorder, but a God of order. And by that, it kind of felt like it was like, not necessarily my control of my choice, whether or not I was to pray or not, like I could just stop it if I wanted to. And then lastly, it felt like I was supposed to like be praying the word Abba, which I guess kind of aligns with Galatians and Romans when it says the Spirit testifies our spirit that we should cry out, Abba, Father. All that to say, I've had experiences that seem really to line up with Scripture like that, and then they've bore really good fruit, like lots of love and devotion and a deeper understanding of God. And then I've also been a part of, you know, ministry experiences where it seemed a little contrived, a little fake, a little striving, people wanting, you know, something, you know, kind of maybe like what I've heard you call counterfeit revival. And so, I don't know, I just kind of wanted to hear maybe your take on what do we do with supernatural experiences that seem to align with Scripture, and what do we do with them whenever, you know, somebody seems like they're potentially encountering God, but it doesn't really seem to align with Scripture, like somebody shaking or somebody who's, I don't know, shouting in tongues uncontrollably when that's clearly not what the Bible teaches to do. You know, what do you do with that?
Well, I think you've answered your question. In setting this up, I think you've correctly pointed out there are supernatural experiences that line themselves up with the Word of God, and there are those that do not. A classic case in point would be being out of control in a church service. There is an orderliness that goes along with the gathering of the saints together to worship the Lord. And it is delineated in the very passage you noted, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And therefore, Paul says that if tongues becomes an issue within the context of the body, then there has to be an interpretation. There can't be a whole lot of people speaking, nor can they speak over top of one another, but it has to be done decently and in order. And if there is no interpretation, then it becomes not only meaningless, but it becomes counterproductive. And I would say something else that you at least hinted at in the prologue to your question is this, and that is the point that tongues most often is delineated in Scripture as a human language. That's what a tongue is. And if you look at the context of Acts, you will see that's how it is delineated. And therefore, it was used in a non-normative fashion within the context of the early church with respect to the spread of the gospel. It was, in essence, the inverse of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where languages were diffused. Here, instead of the diffusion of language, you have languages becoming available to people who couldn't speak them so that the gospel might go out to the ends of the earth. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Larry, listening in Maryland. Hi, Larry.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, in the book of Exodus, after God was done speaking with Moses, after he told him what he wanted him to do to go back to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh, and when Moses is walking along the road with his wife Zipporah, it suddenly turns and said God was angry and wanted to kill Moses. And then Zipporah circumcised their son and called him a bridegroom of blood. I don't understand that passage.
Yeah, well, this again I would consider a non-normative event. It's not the natural course of things. There's something very unusual going on here in that Moses was the great lawgiver. So you think about the great men of the Old Testament, and immediately two stand out, Moses and Elijah. And we see that because of their dominance not only in the Old Testament, but references to them in the New Testament as well, one representing the law, the other representing the prophets. So in this case, you have the great lawgiver Moses. Moses is now, in this passage, disobedient to the law of circumcision. In fact, it seems that he was more willing to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was the will of the Lord. And therefore, he had not himself circumcised his son. It was peer pressure as a result of his wife. So it seems obvious from verse 25 in this passage that Zipporah was repulsed by the very notion of circumcision. And therefore, she uses this term of disgust, bridegroom of blood. And it seems she only complied with circumcision to save her husband's life. Perhaps, and the text really doesn't tell us, perhaps Moses has been incapacitated by God and could not perform the circumcision. This was an act, perhaps, of judgment. Again, the text does not tell us, but what the text does tell us is, in context, that Zipporah had to do what Moses would not do because he was more concerned with his popularity, in this case with his wife, than being in coherence with the law and the will of God as the great lawgiver. So again, it's a non-normative act that we find laid out in this particular passage.
Well, thank you. That passage was confusing to me. I'm a long-distance trucker, and I listen to the Bible. I go through it about once every 3 months, and I'm getting a lot out. I get a lot out of your audio books.
Wow.
I had God Spoken and the Creation Answer Book and a Complete Bible Answer Book. And this is a perfect job for me with 11-hour drive shifts. I have nothing to do but fill my mind with good things.
Well, bless you, Larry. You're doing a great thing to fill your mind with the truths of the Word of God. I just love what you said about listening through the Word of God. And of course, when you do that, questions arise. That's one of the reasons that we have at the Christian Research Institute not only answers to Bible difficulties, but the principles by which all Christians can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And of course, it's worth a lot. There are only two things that are eternal, the souls of men and the Word of God. And so to constantly fill your mind with the Word of God is a wonderful thing. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brad, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Brad.
Hello, Hank. First of all, I'd like to thank the Lord for your ministry, and thank you for doing your part in fulfilling the Great Commission. I really appreciate that. Good to listen to you every day, and you're really appreciated.
Bless you.
You had a caller earlier on tongues. I have a different perspective from this, and I'm wondering if you might could elaborate on a little bit, and just to maybe give other people a little different perspective.
Sure.
It's more about God most of the time, all of the time, than it is us. And it seems like this movement with tongues as a proof that you're saved and all this stuff is a focus on us and what we do. The scripture that you referenced earlier in Acts 2, of course, I'm paraphrasing this, but does not the scripture say that they spoke and then the people heard in their own language? Could this not be more of a miracle of hearing rather than speaking? So that puts it all back on God rather than, man.
Well, I think it's all on God, period. I mean, it's a supernatural act in either case. But I think that the definitive verse in chapter 2 is verse 4, where all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. I think that kind of governs what comes along next in the passage, obviously, because they were speaking in other tongues or speaking in other languages. Each of the people hearing heard them in their own native language, and then the various languages are delineated in the text. So, yeah, even some of them who were in the crowd made fun of them and said they have had too much wine because they were not hearing them speak in their own language. In fact, because they were mockers, they were not privy to what was going on. And so it all seemed like nonsense to him. Now, is your interpretation possible? I would say, yeah, it's possible, but I don't think it's the plain reading of the text.
Right. Okay. Well, that definitely clears that up.
Good.
I
good question.
I hadn't thought of it from that point.
Yep.
thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for calling. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more Answers to Your Questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paul in Oxnard, California. Hi, Paul.
Hello, sir. Is there a good resource book on the heresies in the that have come to the church and how they've been refuted?
Well, yeah. I mean, one of the great books that has been written on heresies is a book by Harold O.J. Brown, and it is a book actually titled Heresies. It has to do with heresy in the history of the church. And what it is ultimately is a call to hold to essential Christian doctrine, because virtually every theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God and then progresses on to compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
Okay. So that's Harold O.J. Brown, Heresies.
Yeah, it's just called Heresies.
All right. I thank you for your time, sir.
You got it. Thank you, Paul. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Mark.
Hi. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Okay. I guess my question is, can sons inherit their father's sins, like generational sins?
Well, there's no warrant whatsoever to believe that the sins of the fathers are passed on to the sons. What we can say biblically is that the consequences of those sins are passed on through the generations. But the actual sins of the fathers are attributed to the fathers, and the sins of the sons are attributed to the sons. This is something that God makes absolutely plain in places like Ezekiel chapter 18, where a whole chapter is devoted to the notion that each man is accountable for his own sin, and the sin of the father is not passed on to the son, or the son's sin somehow or other makes the father culpable. No, the son is culpable for his own sin just as the father is.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nancy in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Nancy.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. I'm calling to ask, do you know anything about the church called the United Church of God? Didn't that used to be some other church, and aren't they way off base?
Yeah, that is an offshoot of the Worldwide Church of God. The Worldwide Church of God returned to orthodoxy under the leadership of Joseph de Koch, first his father and then Joseph de Koch Jr. But when they returned to orthodoxy and confessed that they had been involved in cultism, there were splinter groups that arose, and this is one of the splinter groups. But the Worldwide Church of God under the leadership of Joseph Koch Jr. is completely committed to Orthodox Christianity, not to the teachings of Armstrong, who preceded his father and was the founder of the Worldwide Church of God.
All right. Well, I'm making reference to the Good News magazine, and there's an article that makes my understanding of what they're trying to say in one particular article is that Christianity is wrong for those Christians who think that you go to heaven when you leave the body, and your spirit doesn't go to heaven, but you go to some planet somewhere out there in outer space where Jesus actually is.
Well, first of all, Jesus is not on some other planet in outer space. Jesus is as near to us, as it were, as the flesh is on your bones. So Jesus has transcended time and space. He's not available to us physically, but he is available to us spiritually. And the consummation of all things, the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity, will be removed, and then we will see Jesus again. which is precisely what Hebrews is talking about when it talks about Jesus appearing a second time. The veil is taken away, and we see that Jesus is now available to us because the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity now become one habitation. And that's precisely what John talks about in Revelation chapter 21 when he says, I see a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth have passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Hear a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, notice that I quoted the scripture. You won't find that in Armstrongism. What they do is they simply utilize their fertile imaginations. So their appearances of what the heavens will be like or what heaven is like now is a matter of subjective opinion. But we would say subjective opinions must always be tested in light of an objective frame of reference, which in a biblical worldview, of course, is the Word of God, which we can demonstrate to be an authority, a reliable authority that is divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
I see. Well, thank you. Darby, that was mentioned.
John Nelson Darby?
Yes, John Nelson Darby. Was he off the radar?
Well, he was a person who came up with a very novel idea in the 19th century, and that was that God has two distinct people with two distinct destinies and two distinct plans. And therefore, there had to be two distinct phases of the second coming. There had to be a secret coming followed by a second coming. And this was a new idea. And the fact that it was a new idea doesn't mean it's not true. It means that we ought to examine it carefully to see if it corresponds to what we find in the Word of God. Now, again, this is one of those issues that is a secondary issue. It doesn't mean it's an unimportant issue, but it's a secondary issue, and we always say at the Christian Research Institute, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. So the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are things we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. Now, I would vigorously debate that with a person like John Nelson Darby, although he is a 19th century character, but certainly with his followers, because I disagree with his point of view. I believe that God has always only had one chosen people. They're from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. So Ruth, the Moabite, is true Israel, just as Rahab, who was a Canaanite, is true Israel, just as you and I are true Israel, because we're found in Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel.
Yes, they helped to bring about the birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, they were his ancestors.
In the lineage of Jesus Christ, correctly said, yes. Yes, well put. Yeah.
Well, thank you so much, Hank. I love your program.
Thanks, Nancy. Appreciate your calling. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Jeff. He's in Bellingham, Washington. Hi, Jeff.
Hi there, Hank. I appreciate taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've got an issue. My wife, it comes from a background of a very legalistic, kind of cultish-type church, and she's left the religion completely. And I want to bring the gospel to my kids under eight, and her fear is that they're, you know, that it's just fear and guilt that I'm going to be pouring into my children. And I just want to try to figure out the best way to bring that about without and relieve the tension, and but bring it about in a way, because you know we're taught that our love is unconditional to our children, and God's love is unconditional to us. So how do we justify that with you know, how can they lose the love of God if they don't follow Jesus Christ?
Well, yeah, it's because God gives us what we want, and I'm probably wearing this out, but it's one of my favorite illustrations given by C.S. Lewis, who said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done on bended knee, and receive the forgiveness that is only available through Jesus Christ, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. If you don't want a relationship with me, I'm not going to force myself on you either in time or for eternity. So hell is God's ratification of human dignity, and the freedom of human choice. God does not force himself on people. If people want a relationship with him, he offers them complete forgiveness of their sins and an opportunity to have fellowship with him in time and a relationship with him for all eternity. If people do not want that in time, God does not force that on them in eternity. So the gospel, whether you're preaching it to an 8-year-old or an 80-year-old, is always the same. We are sinners. And whether you're 8 or 80, we know that. We know in the quietness of our own room that we're not perfect. But the gospel is that though we are sinners, we can repent of our sin or turn from it with God's help and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then we have everlasting life. So three simple words. One is realize that you're a sinner, realize. The second is repent of your sins, repent. And the third is receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when you do, he is yours and you are his for all eternity, which is to say, we receive Jesus Christ through faith. We're no longer depending on what we can do for everlasting life, but we are depending on what Jesus Christ has done for us. I have to leave it at that. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you right here with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.